appreciate Heather and her music. It shows somebody that walks with the Lord to know those thoughts. Appreciate the young people. You're dismissed at this time for junior church. But thank the Lord for her and her ministry. And in that way, it always blesses my heart. Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn there with me this morning. Acts chapter 16. Been working our way through the book of Acts. This isn't your grandparents' world. It's not your grandparents' United States, is it? As we stop and look at all the different things that are happening around us, it gets it's shocking to me as a youth, having grown up and knowing the freedoms and the thoughts of the day, and then seeing so many things going on, even as so many events are unfolding, and fear sometimes strikes our hearts as you see those things. But we need to remember, as believers, God's in control. Doesn't mean he's not doing, some people want to blame things on him. Sin is the reason ISIS does what it does. They're wicked. Sin is what brings about the evil that you see in the world today that's going on. And remember that. It's the results of sin. Sin is bringing the worldview that's trying to rid us of Christianity. As many of you have seen, as Zuckerberg, who is one of the heads of Facebook, is wanting to stop all Christian, anybody from putting anything Christian on Facebook because it offends others. From that standpoint, you've got the civil rights leader that head of the Civil Rights Commission that Obama has appointed has come out and said that no longer can churches or religious individuals be exempted from many of the things that have been put in place. And we kept saying all along that was going to happen. But regarding, he said, because of their homophobia and because of their Islamophobia and because of da-da-da-da-da, that this freedom has to be everywhere. We can no longer allow that to be the case. And so we're going to see some different days. And as things continue to go that direction, even as we see around us, as some of you may have heard, the mall attack that took place, somebody supposedly now says that they were representing ISIS. This was in Minnesota. Just things seem to be falling apart. And again, people have turned against God. They've turned against what he wants. And I remember years ago someone wrote, why all the killing in the schools? Why all of this? And someone came along later, well, don't you remember in 1963 you voted God out of school? And we need to see that as we look across our country. That's the case, the wickedness, the evil that's going on. And yet God has a plan. Sadly, through my lifetime, we've had freedoms. We haven't had persecutions as such. But that may not always be the case, and I hope you understand that. So many churches where everything's all about feeling and fluff and foam, there's going to be a great exodus of many folks who really don't have a solid, strong conviction on regarding their salvation and regarding the importance of the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. But those of us who do, we will have the sweet hope and joy of knowing God is working in our lives and through us, and we can trust him no matter what the situation will be. Tonight in the evening service, I'm going to begin a series. We started last week with kind of a general overview, but we're going to be looking at the end times, and the title of my message tonight is When Trumpets Fade. But it's the next event on the calendar for believers. And there's been a lot of confusion in recent days regarding end times and teaching on end times. But the truths of the Word of God are the same. Nothing's changed. And sadly, there's a lot of groups for some reason who have grown in esteem as far as people are concerned. They begin to follow them, and they've changed a lot of the basic doctrines regarding the end times and those types of things. And so we want to get back and see what God really says. So tonight we'll be dealing with the rapture and a lot of those things that are coming up. And then in the next few weeks, we'll take each event and look at them from an exegetical standpoint, really going a little deeper in Scripture on each one of them so that we can really see what God's doing and you can follow those things along. And so we're going to be starting that tonight at 6 o'clock. And so if you can be here for that, that'll be great. We see the Apostle Paul in his day also, as we have already noticed, and other leaders of the church, they were not exempt from persecution, were they? And in fact, we need to understand, we have a Christianity that's an American Christianity, and we've been blessed. We've really been blessed. America, even with its faults and difficulties, is still the greatest country in the world. And we want to pray that we can keep it that way. We don't want to change it. We want it to be solid. We want it to be a country that allows the freedoms that we have. But that's been an unusual thing. It's been, as it were, a parenthesis in normal the normal world events. Christians in most places are persecuted. Christians have been persecuted from the very beginning when they first trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that time, even the Jews, God's people, have been persecuted throughout the Old Testament, as you see, when they turned away from God and the wicked nations came in upon them. And so this isn't something new. And as we look at the scriptures here, we're going to see how to respond if we respond in a godly fashion when things don't go our way. There's two different kinds of things, and I do want to try to focus on this in a way maybe that you can get some understanding. If someone were to try to perpetrate evil against us, and it's an evil individual who comes to try to create some kind of wickedness or difficulty, it's not wrong for us to stand against that individual or to take control in that situation and keep that evil from happening. But if there are those who attack us for being children of God, for being Christians, and they come against us for that, there's a different way we respond, and we even see that as far as Scripture is concerned, especially when it is a government organization or what we would call authority that's over us. We respond differently than we do just an attack against us in a different fashion. And so keep those two things in mind. In other words, if a person attacks me in the alley and doesn't know who I am, I'm not going to just lay down and say, go ahead and beat the thunder out of me if you want to. I plan on resisting. If he's bigger, he may still beat the thunder out of me, but at least I'm not going to plan on not resisting or protecting my family. That's one thing. But if, as believers, we're attacked, and especially by those in authority, then there's a different way we respond according to Scripture. Now, it's awful quiet in here today. Is it the topic or the subject? Or are you all asleep? What's the problem? I don't know. They're just not the normal buzz here. It kind of worries me a little bit in that regard. But as we look in Acts chapter 16, we get to see a beautiful picture here. We got several different things, and as you notice on the front of your bulletin, I've got three different topics, and they're in this chapter, and we'll get as far as we can as far as all of that's concerned. But we've got discipleship, and we've got demons, and we've got deliverance, those three things. And there's actually more things that are here that we want to see in this. But first of all, we have the picture, a beautiful picture of a young man who's following the Lord. So as we come to chapter 16, you remember Paul and Barnabas were traveling together. They go back to Antioch. They present their ministry there. Some false teachers come up trying to push circumcision and those things and say Christians have to have that happen. So Paul and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem to the head church, and they bring things before them. And after a big discussion, all the church leaders, they say there's no use to bring the law upon them. We couldn't keep the law either, the Jews, and that wasn't God's intent. And so they said there's several things that we need to tell them. First of all, that they shouldn't worship idols and stay away from things offered to idols. Second of all, they shouldn't eat things strangled. Third, they shouldn't eat blood. And so they said those main three, and that they avoid sexual immorality. Those four things were the basic teachings that they said, these the four things we want you to share with those, with the Gentiles as they trust Christ. They don't have to follow, in other words, try to keep the law or have to be circumcised or things that were put upon the Jews. And even the Jews, after Christ came, those things were no longer valid as far as their lives were concerned either. Everybody comes to Christ the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ, by through the blood that was shed for all of us. And so whatever Many churches want to add rules, regulations, say you have to be part of this church or you're not going to heaven, and those kinds of things, and that's all lies. It's not of Scripture. It's not of Scripture. Scripture's right here. You can read it. It doesn't say that. It says that we put our trust in Jesus Christ. God sent him to die in our place. He sent him to be the ransom for our sins, to pay for our sins, and that if we trust him, he saves us. That's what it says, and so that's why we follow that. But anyway, they carry these things. Well, as they go back to Antioch, they're there teaching for a period of time, and then they get ready to go on the second missionary journey. Paul says, hey, you know what? We need to go back to those churches that we started, and we need to teach them. Those churches need further teaching. They need encouragement. Well, Barnabas had this great idea. He said, well, let's bring Mark with us, John Mark with us. And you'll remember the first time they took John Mark, they went through Cyprus, and then as they went to go up to Asia Minor to start their ministry there, they were going to go through very mountainous terrain. In fact, it was many miles, 70-some miles, they had to travel through mountainous terrain to get to Antioch of Pisidia up there. And it was difficult. And Paul said, well, I'm going to go. That's what God wants me to do. I'm going to go. Well, all of a sudden, John Mark said, I got to go back home. And so he left. And you'll find in the New Testament books, Paul mentions that. And he says, you know, John Mark has left us. He left the work. And you get the idea that it was for a negative reason that he left the work. For some reason, he didn't want to go on through with what they were going to do at that point. And we're not exactly sure all the reasoning behind it, but he went back home. Well, now Barnabas wants to take him again with them. And you see all this at the last part of chapter 15. And Paul said, no, we're not going to take him. Well, it became a very heated argument. And so they split. And Barnabas takes John Mark and goes to Cyprus. And Paul takes Silas, who had come up to check out the work there in Antioch. He takes Silas with him, and he and Silas go and begin ministering in Asia Minor. The interesting thing is, nothing is written in Scripture about the ministry of Barnabas and John Mark. And yet we have all in detail of Paul and Silas. And so it gives us the idea that Paul was correct in this. Now, fortunately, John Mark later evidently came around, because we find that he wrote the book of Mark that's in our Scriptures, and so God used him in that way. But at least at this time, Paul was just sure he wasn't going to be a help. But they still need somebody to go along with them to help, to be an encouragement. And so we find in chapter 16, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Lystra, remember, is where he was stoned, and to that point where he wasn't sure, and we're not either, whether he was dead or not, but God raised him up and continued to use him. And the Scripture says, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, as we look at Timothy, we know a little bit about him. First of all, we know there's two books in the New Testament written with his name on them. The reason was, of course, the Apostle Paul, after taking him with him and mentoring him, and Paul said in several places in Scripture, and sometimes you might look at it like, well, Paul was evidently a little egotistical, because he said, what you've seen me do, you do. Now, the good thing is that Paul was living in a way that pleased the Lord. It doesn't mean everything that Paul did and every opinion that he had and every attitude that he had was 100% perfect. Paul was a human being just like you and just like I. And just like me. That was it. Okay, good. I heard a yeah over there, so we got it right. But Paul was just like us. So he had normal difficulties from time to time. But in general, his determination was to serve God, to follow God, to live for God, and to walk close with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his goal. And so in doing that on a daily basis, he spent time in prayer. In fact, the Bible tells us that he prayed without ceasing. And the Bible tells us that he constantly, as he looked at these churches and as he led these people to Christ, he was concerned about them. He prayed for them. And he was desiring to walk the way the Lord worked. And so when he took Timothy with him, He trained Timothy in prayer, and he trained Timothy in walking close to the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and living for the Lord. So that was called mentorship and discipleship. You know, and God asks all of us to do that. Did you know that? One of the reasons I might not want to, if I were to take a young man or a woman or maybe even an older person that's newly believing, one of the reasons I might not want them I might not want to mentor them, I might not want to say to them, do as I do. Because I'm not doing as I should do. And sometimes it's hard to find people to mentor, but that's one of the reasons, because a lot of people can't say, pray like I pray, or read your Bible like I read the Bible. But in reading discipleship books, some of those who have been discipled in the greatest way talk about the individuals that discipled them, and they sit down with them and say, here's what I do for my devotions each day. They don't say, do what I do, but they, you know, here's what I do. And so the people say, well, man, if that's what you do, that's what I'll do. And we need people who will take others and mentor them and help them grow in their faith. And Paul did that as he saw Timothy here. Another thing that we know about Timothy, if you turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we learn just a little bit about Timothy, and it's interesting to see some things about him. Apostle Paul, in speaking him to him in this second book, giving him direction regarding being a pastor of a church and just being a Christian, actually a lot of the things that are here, mentoring him even further in these two books. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which was first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Now you notice the scripture just told us here in the first part of chapter 16 that Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his dad was what? A Greek. We never hear anything about his dad. His dad's never talked about, and you get the idea that his dad was not a believer. The mother was a believer. The grandmother was a believer, but the dad wasn't a believer. You know, we have a lot of folks that come to church from time to time, and it's a mother trying to do the best she can. Her husband won't come with her to church. He doesn't want anything to do with it. And so she's trying to do the very best, and she's praying and struggling, and maybe she made some bad decisions in the past when she was a believer and married somebody she shouldn't. Maybe she's gotten saved since they've been married and he didn't. Whatever it is, it puts them in a difficult situation. And sometimes you almost get the idea, you know, well, my kids will never really grow up and serve the Lord because they haven't had a dad that helped them and worked with them to serve the Lord. And a lot of times, of course, that can be the case, especially in some difficult situation. But there are times when God blesses in a special way, and when a mother's really faithful, God works in the kids' hearts, and he encourages the kids' hearts, and he draws them to himself, and he uses them because of the faithful example of the one person in the home. I stop and think, even here, as I think of this passage, I think of Marilla, as she's been faithful. I don't see, is she here today? She's not. Okay, well, good, I can talk about her. Marilla St. Jean, she got saved back years and years ago. She came to a service one Sunday morning, I remember, and gave the invitation. She raised her hand. My wife took her out and led her to the Lord. And you know, that gal hasn't missed hardly a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or a Wednesday night in all those years. She's faithful, faithful, faithful. And I thank the Lord for her in that way. And you know what? It's been a blessing because along comes one of her sons, Gibson, and now he's gone off to Pensacola, and now he's down going out to preach as a representative of Pensacola Christian College. He's planning on being a pastor. Once he quits that, he's got a two-year stint that he'll do with Pensacola there and going to be a pastor. But yet, raised in a home where he had the mother, and she's doing all the work, bringing him to church, doing all those things. Father hasn't been involved in that. But yet, even through that, God's gone ahead and blessed and raised up that young man. Isn't that great? And it's possible. It's great. And it shows us that here. It's something where we never want to give up, and the prayers of the people here and a prayer in general can help. And we need to stop and always be praying for and encouraging. I appreciate Rosemary down here. She's faithful, bringing her kids and keeping them here and doing that on her own. It's a blessing, and there are many different ones I know that have done that. Also, if you'll turn in your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and over to verse 14, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, you'll notice it says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Script, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So as a young man, he was taught the Scriptures, and that's important. As a young man, he would learn, and that's why we do what we do in the youth clubs, and why we encourage parents that have devotions with their kids at home on a daily basis and pray with their kids and work with their kids. Why is this important? Because it makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to work in those young people's hearts and to bring them along. Notice in that passage is the great scripture, verse 14, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's in reference even to Timothy as a young man growing up and following the Lord. And so we see this young man, and now Paul says as he's seeing this young man, verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. Now, it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary. But Paul knew it could be a roadblock as they went into each place to preach the gospel, since Timothy was a Jew and everybody knew that his father was a Greek, that immediately they would hold that up before Paul could even preach as a reason why he couldn't come into the synagogues where they would go in and preach the gospel. And so in order to take that out of the way as a difficulty in the future as far as preaching the gospel is concerned, they went ahead and followed through with that. It says, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem, the ones I mentioned to you a while ago. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So as the churches were preaching the gospel and they were teaching, they were going, the Bible tells us, in homes they were meeting and they were going from place to place, as we see in Jerusalem, and then each of these places they first met in the church, and then usually as the church started, they would move out and start meeting in someone's home, and then as people were invited, more people would trust Christ and these churches grew. Now you'll notice a couple things. First of all, these are local churches. You know, it's God's plan to work through the local church. There are some individuals, and I smile sometimes, but they'll make the statement, well, they want to sound real spiritual, but they say, you know, I'm not really, don't believe in the local church, being part of the local church. I'm part of the church universal. I'm part of the church universal, and I just believe that that works fine. I don't have to go to church, and I don't have to be to take care of those things. And so you begin to see, though, why they have no responsibilities. They give no money to the church. They're not involved in the church whatsoever. They don't do anything for the cause of Christ. And it's because they don't understand the whole principle of the Word of God. God established, gave the gifts. You know what he gave the gifts for? To be carried out in the local church. That's why he gave everyone a gift to trust Christ as his Savior, so each one can be involved. Each one to have responsibility. Each one to have a place and be doing something for the cause of God. And he brings the believers together so that all of us can accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. He works through the local church because then you have, as it were, a spear that you can use to go out into the community from that place, and a group of those to bring encouragement, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And it says to encourage one another daily there in that passage. So the purpose was encouragement and help. As you come to the local church, you're involved where you can encourage others, you can help others. And so we see these local churches as they're growing and as they're being encouraged, as Paul is teaching there. You go to verse 6, and it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Paul was in Asia Minor, which was connected to where Jerusalem is, and then there was a body of water, and then you go on over to the other part where Greece and all of that area is. And so Paul was on this side, and Macedonia was on the other side. They would have to go across the water there. And if you have a Bible map, it's kind of nice when you got a good Bible. It's got a map right on that page. It shows exactly what they did at that point. And so Paul's heart was encouraged. He saw this vision and immediately knew it was of the Lord. And so he said in verse 10, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." And many of our missionaries, as they come, they may refer to the Macedonian call. This is what they're referring to. And it's where God puts a specific place in your mind and in your heart, that that's where he wants you to be. You can imagine a young person going off and saying, "I really feel like God's calling me to be a missionary." But you look at the world around us, and it's kind of like, wow, where are you going to be a missionary? Someplace in the world. There's a lot of places, aren't there? I mean, you stop and look, go back and look at that map back there where Mike's standing, and you begin to look, and I mean, the billions of 7-8 billion people in the world, all over the place. And so for a missionary to say, "I am called to go to the mission field," it's, yes, God put that burden in their heart, but where are they going to go? And God, in a special way, also puts a burden in their heart for a specific place. Some speaker may come, or someone present a certain work, or sometimes just by God's own leading as they're studying and working, something comes to mind where they're thinking, "That's where I've got to go. That's where I've got to go." And it just becomes like a light, as it were, showing them the path that I've got to go there. And you remember Marie that was just here a few weeks ago, presented her work. She's going to Honduras to work with the deaf people there. Why Honduras? Why deaf people? Why learn those things? It's God has led her step by step in those areas and to that place, and he's bringing all that together. We support the Wagners over in Myanmar. And as you think of them, here's a guy and his wife and all those kids going over to Myanmar, what used to be Burma, and doing the work of translation work there and involved in there. Even in their last letter, they said some homesickness has been there and some of those things. But God called them there. You say, "Are you sure?" Well, after he gets there and the work begins, you see what God's accomplishing. You say, "Yep, that's where God called him. He called him to that place. He's going to use him there." So God calls to specific places certain people. I feel I was called here. I'm sorry for you folks, but I believe that was the case. I don't know why. I told the Lord when I came up here, I said, "Lord, I'm from a small town, a small area in Indiana there." I said, "I'm used to the country. I'm used to all those things. I can't go to a city. I don't know how in the world that's going to happen. I don't know how I could ever enjoy that." And then all of a sudden, we get here, and I preach, and a lot of you don't know the whole story, but the first time I preached, I was the assistant pastor of a church down there. They'd actually wanted the pastor to come and candidate as pastor, and he came to me, and he said, "I don't feel I'm called up there," but he said, "I don't want to keep you from God doing whatever he wants to do in your life, and I'm not sure, but for some reason, I feel like I should tell you that they're looking for a pastor. Are you willing to candidate if I give them your name?" And I said, he was my authority and all that. And I said, "Sure." So he gave him the name. Well, anyway, they called me to come up to preach. Well, I kept calling them later, like, "Well, what's the plan? Or what are you doing? Where is this thing?" And that, we'll let you know. Well, later I found out they couldn't get anybody else to preach, and that's why they asked me to come. Later they told me that, but they tried to get several other individuals, and they wouldn't come, so they had me come. Well, they had no intention, I found out originally, of ever having me be the pastor here, those who were doing on the pastoral committee. And they had other guys that they were kind of pushing and wanting to come. But after I was here, the people in the church kept coming and saying, "That first guy that spoke with the family, we want him to come back." They didn't want me. They wanted my wife and my kids. That's what. But we want him to come back. We want him to come back. And so God kept working, and so finally they said, well, and they put me through everything. I had to meet with this group, meet with that group, and preach here and preach there. And we went through everything before they finally called and they came up here. But like I've told them several times, you may not like it, but this, for some reason, God doesn't like you, and this is what he brought. So this is the way it is. But we thank the Lord for the ministry. But it's been a definite thing. And you know, when I got here, if you look where I live there in the parsonage, got the big parking lot there, and there's a woods right here, right across the road. And so all through the years, my kids and I, and we've been over in that woods a lot, and we're on this side, and you feel like you're living in the country, even though on the other side, 5 minutes away, is the capital. You know, it's just it's the best of both worlds. You couldn't ask for any better. And so the Lord knew right where to bring us and right where to put us. But that calling that's there, that thing of putting you someplace, God does that. He does it in the lives of individuals. He calls you to service. He calls different ones of you to ministry. Even as we know Jeff has gone over to China, we don't know exactly what God's going to do in his life completely. And Jeff's asked Pastor Adam and I to pray, and I know he wants you to pray too, about what his future would be. But he's had that on his heart. And I even told him a couple times, trying to be the devil's advocate, I said, maybe you ought to go, you know, try to someplace else too, just to have some a variety of experiences. And he could, no, for some reason, I've got to go here. That's a good thing. I want him to be sure of whatever God does in his life in that way. And then Gib, and he and I have talked, and we've prayed together, and Pastor Adam, we've all prayed together as far as his future is concerned, and given him advice in regard to different decisions and things like that. But the inner drive to be a pastor, not sure where to serve yet, but to do that, and God will give him a place. And that's the excitement, as you stop and realize that God leads people, he directs people, he shows people where he wants them to go, and then he uses them in that way. And that's a thrill of being walking with the Lord, walking with the Lord, because then you know wherever you are, you know if I got to put up with something, it's okay, because I know I'm supposed to be here. I know I'm supposed to be here. And so if God brings persecution, if he brings difficulty, if he brings this or that, you can handle it. And that's why Paul could handle what he did and Silas could handle what he did, because they knew they were right where God wanted them to be. And they knew they were serving there. We'll look at one more thing here. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. So this is on the other side now. They're coming to the island, or to Greece, the body of Greece there, peninsula of Greece, and up in that area. And so Samothrace was the first city they docked at the port. And then it says they went on to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Now, how many of you heard of Philippi? What book in the Bible has to do with Philippi? Philippians. Wow, you guys are great. And so God writes a letter to the church at Philippi through the Apostle Paul, and it's called Philippians. And so that's where we get that. They came to Philippi, which is the foremost part of that city of Macedonia, a colony, and were staying in the city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. You say, why? Well, obviously, the Jews there in that city couldn't meet in a synagogue, as was the case in the other cities where they were. But there were some Jews there in the city, and those Jews went out to pray together by the riverside at that point. That's where they were meeting, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. Now, seller of purple, there was a special dye that was made, and there were several different ingredients that went into it, and the material was dyed that purple, and then obviously it was considered a very valuable material. A lot of processes went into it. And so Lydia was one, whether she was part of the whole dyeing process or not, I don't know, but she was involved in the sale of that material, and evidently had made a very good living, was wealthy, somewhat wealthy because of it. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, so what did she do? When he said, open those things, when Paul gave the gospel, she understood that it was the truth, it fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, as she heard it unfolded and she realized Jesus Christ was who he said he was. He was the Savior. He had died for her sins on the cross. He had been buried. He rose again. And because she understood those things, she believed those things, and those in her house also believed. So you have that picture, and then she and her household were baptized. Then she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. I love this last thing. We'll leave it here and start next week with the next part there. But I love this last thing where you see this dear lady, and we're going to learn more about her as time goes on. She becomes a real witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. She begins to tell others about Christ, and several things go on through the rest of the book of Acts as we once in a while will come back and see who Lydia is. But what did she have to do? Even though she was a Jew, even though she was a person of means, she had to come to that point where she realized she was lost, she needed a Savior, and she needed to trust Christ. Now, again, as we take that, what we were talking about, the Macedonian call earlier and the call to come over there, can't you see the Apostle Paul as they have gone through those cities and now they come here to Philippi, they go out by the water, he presents the gospel, here this dear lady trusts Christ. You see how the call was sealed in Paul's heart, in Paul's mind. Yes, God, this is where you wanted me to be. Yes, this is what you wanted me to accomplish. And what's the result of it? Somebody coming to Christ. And that's the exciting thing, is we see missionaries go out. The goal is to see them go out, and then when they get where they're going, to see things accomplished where they are. It's the seal of God upon what they're doing and showing us, yes, that's what he's called them to. Yes, they're following the Lord, and yes, there are souls being saved. And you know what? That needs to be the case with our own lives as we carry the word of God. God's called all of us to do that. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for these many things we've seen in your word. Lord, there are young people here today that haven't had all of the normal things of some homes. They haven't had a father right there to guide them. And maybe a mother's been faithful in bringing them, but they haven't had the opportunity to have the other. Maybe they don't feel like they can quite accomplish what others can. And yet, according to your word, here we see Timothy. Lord, one who didn't get all the benefits of those things of having a Christian father, but yet who rose up and became a great preacher on your behalf and even took up a part of the New Testament as we see constant writings regarding him because of his life and because of his direction. We see a faithful mother. We see a faithful grandmother, and that encourages, again, the need for, even though you feel sometimes weak or helpless, for you to still be faithful in giving the scripture as a mother and as a grandmother. And Lord, I pray that you'll encourage them in that. Lord, we see the calling, and I pray too that all of our hearts would be open. Sometimes even people who are already in life and already serving in some capacity, Lord, they all of a sudden feel a different call to go a different direction. And I pray that you would encourage them today, especially if it's in regard to service to you, that you'd encourage them that that's something they need to do. They need to be willing to have their hearts open, and young people need to have their hearts open if God calls them to use them and be willing to go wherever he wants them to go, knowing that that's where we have the most joy and the greatest thrill. And then one may be here today that doesn't know you as Savior, and even as Lydia, they need to come to that point where they say, I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to follow him. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, each one of you with thinking this morning, maybe you're a single parent and you're doing all you can do. I encourage you this morning, I don't need you to lift your hand, but I encourage you this morning to keep doing what you're doing, to teach your children the scriptures, to have them here in the services. God can use them. God can use them, and he can use you. He can bless you in that special way. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a young person or even an adult, and God's been working, kind of drawing you in a certain direction where you feel like he has a change of ministry. I believe every job that people are in today is a calling of God. If you're in fellowship with the Lord and you've gone where you believe God wants you to go, I believe you're in the calling of God. But there's also sometimes when God, even in that realm, reaches out there and he says, I have a specific place for you to serve. I have a specific place where I want you to be. And you know that you've been feeling that call, and you say, man, it's just like it keeps coming, and I'm not sure about it, but would you pray with me about it? If that's been going on in your life and you're willing to just say, you know, if God's doing that, I'm willing to go wherever he wants. Who would be here this morning? Just say, pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. Someone else this morning? I keep feeling like God wants to use me in a special place. I feel like he has some different thing for me. Is there anyone else today? Pray for this one. This morning, maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You're not sure if when you put your head on your pillow tonight where exactly you're going to go if this were the end of life for you. Whatever the reason. You just don't know. You're insecure. You say, I worry about it. There's no need to worry about it. The Bible says these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. You say, Pastor, you talk about this every week. Yes, I do, and I will every day till I die. Because it's important that everyone know for sure they're on their way to heaven. It's important that no one have to think about the fact that I don't know when I die, if I'll go to be with the Lord or not. You can know. And it's so simple. Because God has made it that way where you turn all of your trust and you put it in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And maybe you'd say this morning, Pastor, pray for me. I'm really dealing with this in my life. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone, while we wait, just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Father, I thank you for everyone that's here today. I pray a special blessing on them. Lord, as we're closing this service today, I just pray that you will cause each one of us to totally be willing to surrender ourselves to your will, whatever it is. Lord, if you're at work, you've called us to witness when we can, at the right time. You've called us to witness. Lord, some you've called to special ministries. Some you've called to be wives in the home, and that's an honorable position. Lord, you've called them to raise their children and to be there to meet those special needs, but to direct the kids. And the father over all, as he has the opportunity, Lord, to lead there each day and to help with the family devotions and work in that. You've called all of us into that. Lord, there's so many things. Help us to be yielding and willing to follow you. I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Lord bless you. I hope you can be back at 6 o'clock tonight. Going to go into this whole area of what some of the future events, and I want you to see them in Scripture so that you can see these things are clearly taught and it's all clearly there. And we'll be following through with that. We'll be looking at the tribulation period. We'll be looking at the marriage feast of the Lamb and what's going on there. We'll be looking at the millennial reign of Christ. Each of those are different messages because we want to give the time to them that's necessary. And we'll be looking at heaven itself eventually and all that God has there. Each of these are important, and it gives us a picture of what God's doing, what he's accomplishing. So I hope you'll be here tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.